So let's pray before I begin. Loving God, I ask that you would reveal to us more of what it means to be perfectly united. Please take my words, the images, and our thoughts and speak to us. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So this week, on Thursday, I will be travelling to Rwanda. I'm going to Kigali, Rwanda, and I'm travelling with a group of clergy from the diocese who are training. Can you hear me okay? Who are training at the same time as me. So they're curates. And we're also being led by Catherine, who was a member of this church and I believe was also an ordinand at one point during the... Catherine Waite. Yes. So she's leading us on our trip. And I am also going as a representative of this church as well, in that the PCC and this church have made a decision to... give to the diocese to help build at least five clergy houses out there. There's a shortage of housing for people to live in, and it's a great way to encourage people to minister if they know that they will actually be able to have somewhere to live. I will tell you more about that another time, or Ruth will. So as well as visiting churches, schools, projects and historic sites, we're going to spend time at museums learning more about Rwanda. And Rwanda, as you may know, has a fairly recent history of genocide. In 1994, Rwandans turned upon each other and massacred each other. People who were neighbours and fellow villagers. We're going to visit the Kigali Genocide Memorial, which is the final resting place for 250,000 victims of the genocide, which was against the Tutsis. The centre is also a driver in Rwanda's extraordinary journey through healing and reconciliation. And we're going there to learn from the Rwandans about what it means to witness genocide, what it means for people who have chosen to tell their stories. They will be telling us their stories and we will be learning from them. And on my return, I'll be able to reflect on this and, if it's helpful to us as a church, share that experience about what I've learned there. I'm sure it will be life-changing. Humans have the capacity, as we know, to exert great harm. And humans have the capacity to journey towards reconciliation and healing. So there is hope. This Sunday is the end of a week of prayer for Christian unity. And both of today's readings, well, actually all three of them, are focused on unity. Last week, Ruth shared with us the verses at the start of the first letter to Corinthians, in which Paul starts off his letter with salutations. And things are fairly positive for the first 9 verses. Paul clearly loves the church in Corinth. But at verse 10, there is a change from salutation and Paul gets down to business. Paul has a purpose for writing this letter. He has had news from Chloe's household that there are schisms and factions that have formed within the church in Corinth. And the purpose of Paul's letter is to address these factions and schisms. So the church at Corinth, I don't know what you imagine, but I've read a little bit about it, and there was no central church building. Everybody would have met in homes, and the homes would have had kind of courtyard areas or large rooms. It was a warm part of the country, of the world. So, you know, there were sort of spaces where people would gather in the shade within housing complexes. And there was actually probably fewer than about 80 people at this point, the historians think, in this city of Corinth. Paul has been away from the church and continued in his mission to other places, and he's got news of what's going on, most likely by a letter, and he's heard that factions have developed. And the stumbling block in this specific letter, in this part of the letter, because his letter is long and he addresses lots of different things, lots of things that there were disagreements over, but this bit is about the disagreement in which basically the church was dividing as to who had baptized them. Now, I actually don't know who baptized me, but we do have ways of doing this in our own way, where we might divide ourselves along party lines or along theological leanings. Paul uses language in this passage to help us understand what it means for a church to be divided. And I'll just read that, the little bit that I'm going to be thinking about today. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." The word for division here is the same word that is actually used to describe the moment when Jesus dies and the temple curtain is torn. And it's the word where schism comes from. So schisms are divisions. It also describes this tearing of fabric. So not a cutting, but a tearing. And when Paul uses the word united, the literal translation is to repair, like fabric being repaired. So re-knitted together or stitched together. So Paul would have been very familiar with the concept of sewing things together. He was a tent maker. And the tents that he made were made of something called cilicia. It's a very strong, almost black fabric, woven out of all things long goat hair. And this fabric was really quite an amazing fabric. It was porous. So when it was hot and dry, the fabric for the tents would have tiny little holes in it, and the air would flow through the fabric, making it cool. And then when it rained, the fabric would swell. The gaps would be closed, and it would become waterproof. It's really quite a clever fabric. So Paul would have not only made tents, but also been called upon to mend tents, because fabric can fall apart or be torn apart. And I've been thinking a little bit about mending. Mending is a skill that is in danger of being lost. Things nowadays are quite easily thrown away, aren't they? It's quicker to go and buy something new rather than to repair. We have a wonderful person amongst us in our church who comes and repairs our chairs. So Susan, I hope you don't mind me saying, brings thread and brings needles, and she works on some of the chairs where the fabric has started to wear out, which is a beautiful act of love for the church, I think. I think there's also a bit of a tendency in this not bothering to repair things in terms of relationships, particularly with the rise of social media, where it's kind of easy to say something awful about somebody and then easy to just run away or not speak to that person again. So I was thinking about my own mending. I broke a really large fruit bowl. Isaac and I were talking about this the other day. The fruit bowl was useful, but a bit large. I'd been given it, and it cracked on the move. So it broke, and when I got it out of the box, I didn't know it was broken, so I made it even worse. And I put it back in the box, and it's sitting in my garage waiting for me to mend it. And I really want to mend it, but I'm just not finding the time. I need to buy the glue. I need to bring the pieces into the house. I need the time to do it. I also probably need someone to help me because it's quite large. Isaac, perhaps you could help me sometime if I get the glue. All right, it's a deal. And I've got some images, brilliant, of types of mending. And there's been a sort of a bit of a resurgence of mending. People have really got into the kind of the art and the skill. I can see a few people nodding. This is called invisible mending. I don't know if you know much about tartan, but it's really expensive. It's hand woven, and if you get it kind of for your specific clan, some of the clans are much rarer, and it's really quite expensive. So there's a good lot of people who have learned how to mend it, and we've gone from whole to the process to it being mended. So that's invisible mending. The next one is something called sashiko stitch, which is visible mending, deliberately visible. It makes something beautiful in the process of mending. These are jeans, holes. I know some people buy their jeans with holes. It's not those sort. I think these are jeans that have developed holes and are being restitched in all sorts of ways. And you can go down a whole rabbit hole of different ways of mending. The next one I thought was quite sweet just to have a look at, but mending that just is really creative, really pretty. You know, there was a hole, but now we're going to put something beautiful on top of it. And it's, the garment can be worn. It's not got a great big hole in it. And the last one is something called kintsugi, which you may have seen before. This is the Japanese art, which is a really ancient art of mending pots using gold. It's a highly skilled job, but actually items like this that are quite from a long time ago are even more valuable than the ones that they find that are whole. So making something very beautiful out of something that is broken. Is the next slide blank? Can we go to... Great. You might want to hold those images in your mind as I continue. I promise not for too long. So if you wanted to learn any of the skills that we've just looked at, a really great place to do that would be on YouTube or TikTok or something like that, somewhere where you could get a short video, and there are, you know, how-to videos for all these things. And it got me thinking about how a how-to guide might be created for Christian unity. So not how to do the stitching, as it were, but actually what things would we put in a how-to guide for Christian unity? Unity is something we hear talked about, and I realised as I prepared for this, I kind of thought of it as a sort of bit of a blob whole thing, but I wasn't really quite sure what it actually meant. And I think that I've still got a lot to learn. I do know that it's a really important part of our calling as Christians to pray for peace and reconciliation within the body of Christ, which is the church. We are the church. So if we were going to create a how-to guide, what might we do? So I thought firstly we'd think about what our modern day temptations for division might be. And I imagine if I gave us 10 minutes, either on our own or with somebody else, we would come up with quite a long list of things that cause divisions within the church. Some of these are big, really big issues. Some of these are small things, like whether to keep pews. I know there's a giggle, but it's a truth, sadly. And the divisions with denominations, we have those in the Church of England, don't we? So if Paul were to make a series of how-to videos, what would he do? So the first thing is he speaks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul centres everything on Christ. This is his reason for being. This is the reason he gets up in the morning. This is the reason he goes to sleep and can cope with being chained up, living a difficult life, all of those things. Jesus Christ is the centre. He is the one who he's committed to. And we are part of the universal church because we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it. We're called to be saints together with all those in every place, each person who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that is you, then you are a part of God's church. Secondly, what we say, how we speak. Paul speaks really well of this church. He's admonishing them. He's going to tell them off. He's going to say, well, you know, what is going on? But how does he start? He starts with thanksgiving. He starts with praise. He loves them. He speaks really well of these people. He doesn't speak badly of them. So even when we don't agree, even where there is disagreement, we're to give thanks for each person. We're to love them, and we are to remember that we all have the same Lord. The language we use is important. In verse 10, Paul appeals to the church as brothers and sisters. It can be helpful to refer to or at least think of each other as brothers and sisters. My husband Mark and I have a dear friend. He calls us brother and sister. I really quite like it, actually. And we've gone in very different directions in our ministries. So Mark's the friend is also ordained. And between us, there are some really significant theological differences. But in being called sister by him, I'm reminded that we are united in Christ and that as children of God, our relationship to one another can be described as brothers and sisters. What we do would be the final part of the videos. So during what we do here on Sundays, we are an act of unity. We have the peace. It's an opportunity for reconnecting with one another, a holy sign that we accept one another as God has accepted us. We have liturgy, we say prayers together, and the liturgy is a fancy name for the people's work or the work of the people. Liturgy is not something that belongs to the clergy. The liturgy is ours. It is the work of the people, and by saying things together, we are unified. We are saying the same thing. We're not saying, I was baptized by such and such, or I was baptized by this person, or I follow them. We're saying we are together in one. So if I were to say the Lord is here, you would say, his spirit is with us. It brings us together. It helps us to be reminded that we are one. Holy Communion is an act of unity. So we come together, we receive the bread and the wine, or a blessing, and it's an act of reconciliation with God and one another as we accept his grace. On the 10-day trip to Rwanda, I have the opportunity and privilege to learn more about unity. The Diocese of Kigali is part of the Anglican Church, which is the worldwide Anglican Communion. There are 1 million members of the Anglican Church in Rwanda, and I'm hoping to meet a few of them. True unity is not a pretense or something that is easily achieved. It's achieved through the acknowledgement that there is difference and learning how to live with one another. But it is possible. Jesus died on the cross, and it is through Jesus' sacrifice that God reconciled himself to us. He brought us into a unifying relationship, and we are unified in Christ. I trust this as a fact. We are unified. So our prayer needs to be that God would reveal to us more fully the unity of the church. Brothers and sisters, each baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the one true Holy Spirit. Finally, returning to this image of torn and then mended material, I'd like to read to you what John wrote in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. It's just after Jesus has been crucified. And the soldiers, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This undergarment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. This perfect, seamless, and indivisible fabric symbolizes the whole church, knitted together, held in the unity of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'd like to finish with a prayer. This prayer is taken from the Eucharist prayer, which Ruth will be leading us in this morning. Let's pray. Remember, Lord, your church in every land. Reveal her unity. Guard her faith and preserve her peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.